Like gaining decisions. This is, of course, the goal, the aim of our work is to lead people to Jesus, to see people make decisions for Christ. Last session we talked about the Word of God and how important it is that people come in contact with the Word of God. And now we will specifically, we looked at the three aspects of why we give Bible studies. First of all, to inform the intellect. And then secondly, to touch the emotions. And thirdly, to lead a person to a decision. And that's what we'll talk about in this session in a bit more detail. Now, as you see in your handout, the appeal on segment 2, it says on page 3, it says that soul winning is a science, and it is the highest of all sciences. Ellen White says in Ministry of Healing, the highest of all sciences is the science of soul saving. The greatest work to which human beings can aspire is the work of winning men from sin to holiness. And just think about that. Soul saving or soul winning is a science. And a science is something you need to study. It's something that you need to learn and educate yourself in. And this is not just a science, but this is the greatest, the highest of all the sciences. So if we want to strive for something, to learn something, I think it is the science of soul winning. And as it is with, who can we learn it from? First of all, we are to learn from Christ, the science of soul saving. He wants to instruct us. But we should be determined also to do all in your power to learn the true science of soul saving. So this is worth striving for, to really do everything we can to learn. How can I lead a person to a decision for Christ?
Does this mean all people? All church people?
I think that she refers specifically here to some person, but I think that especially for Bible workers and ministers, this is very crucial. But I think, of course, it is the highest of all the sciences, so if other people will learn it, the more people that know it, the better it will be for them. But it is especially important, I think, for gospel workers as us to understand the science of soul saving. And, you know, to all sciences, there are some, if you would, tricks to the trade. Maybe that's not the best way to say it, but, you know, there are some secrets that you learn that is important to successfully understanding the science of soul winning. And in soul winning, or to understand the science, rather. But in soul winning, there is a secret. There is such a secret. And we find it in Review and Herald, August 30, 1892. She says that the secret of our success and power as a people advocating advanced truth will be found in making direct, personal appeals to those who are interested, having unwavering reliance upon the Most High. So this is the secret. To make appropriate and God-fearing appeals, like with reliance on God, to make appeals, personal appeals, direct appeals. This is the secret to gaining decisions for Christ, for saving souls. So how important isn't it that we learn the science and that we do all in our power to actually learn more about it? I would say that if this is a science, if this is the highest of all sciences, I don't think any one of us can say, I know it, you know? Like that we know everything there is about it. But this is something worth striving for. And if we studied for a lifetime, we would never, perfect this skill. So, to me at least, I've made it a decision to to really to dedicate my life to learning this skill better and better, and that's what I really want to do, to learn as much as I can. And I think I can never say that, oh, now I know it perfectly. It is, you need to have reliance on God in such a great extent. That's why it's so difficult, maybe, because you need to be so much in tune with the Holy Spirit when you're making appeals. And you can't have a perfect formula that works all the time. It's different for different individuals and so on. So yet I think learning this is crucial, because it is the secret of our success. Now Paul, he understood the secret. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul, he wasn't just teaching. He wasn't just touching people's emotions, but he was also urging people. He was pleading with people. He was saying that, what's keeping you? Let's look at one of his appeals later. Let's just look at Jesus, what he was telling us to do. In Luke 14:23, Jesus says, "Then the master told the servants, go to the roads and the paths, urge the people to come to my house. I want it to be full." So he asks us to urge people, to really plead with people, to make appeals to people to come in. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, how Paul is. How was Paul pleading? 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 20. Maybe someone else wants to read that.
"Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God."
Huh. So he was imploring them. He was pleading with them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, right? Like he wasn't only preaching doctrinal discourses, but he was urging them to commit to Christ. Ellen White says, Testimonies 4, page 396, "In every discourse, fervent appeals should be made to the people to forsake their sins and turn to Christ." Every discourse, she says, fervent appeals, not just lifeless, tame, untouching appeals, but fervent appeals to forsake their sins and to turn to Christ. Now, of course, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to do this, and that's why it is so important in making appeals, because that makes us dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Testimony 6, page 65, "At the close of every meeting, decisions should be called for." Now, why are we going to make, why should we make appeals? Joel 3:14 says this, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, just before we go on, we know that Moses made appeals. We know that Joshua made appeals. We know that Elijah made appeals, did he not? When he was saying, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And then the people didn't answer him. And that can be quite awkward. You know, have you ever made an appeal and people are not responding? Well, that happened to Elijah. They didn't answer him a word. That didn't mean that he was doing it wrong, something wrong. It just meant that the people were hard-hearted, and they were cowardly to actually show their allegiance to God. But anyway, I think we can learn how to make good appeals also. B- people are in the valley of decision. So many people, they're wondering, they're being pulled between two sides. Should they make a decision or should they not? And to me, I'm actually amazed. Now, I'm studying with people, and several of them are really in the valley of decision. Even some people have made the decision, and then they're being pulled back by friends and relatives and other people. There's like this great, huge struggle for every single soul that's going to make a decision. When a person is baptized, I just praise the Lord because I know that this is a miracle. It is purely, I mean, no baptisms just happen, you know. Like, oh, somebody came in and said, I want to be baptized. No, there's always been some kind of huge struggle going on, or at least most of the time, a big struggle. Perhaps those people that are grown up in the church, they have less of a struggle because it's very comfortable. But especially if somebody comes in from outside and they're baptized, there is a huge struggle. They're in the valley of decision. They're wondering, shall I surrender everything to Christ? Shall I follow everything that I learn? Or shall I not? And in Testimonies 1, Ellen White says, many are convinced that we have the truth. Did you know that? There are many that are convinced that we have the truth. And yet, they are held as with iron bands. They dare not risk the consequences of taking their position on the side of truth. Now, in our mind, we think that, of course, they should just make a decision. They're being rebellious if they don't. Now they know the truth. They're convinced that we have the truth. Why don't they join the church? Oh, those rebellious people. Well, it might be some ounce of truth in that, but it is not a kind thing to think about them, because we need to understand that there is a huge battle going on in their minds. And we that have grown up in the church, maybe not all of us have, but some of us that have, we cannot understand really the great battle that they're fighting, because they will have to leave family, friends maybe even, and their whole culture back. And so that's what she's talking about. They dare not risk the consequences of taking their position on the side of truth. They believe the truth, but they're really struggling. She says, many are in the valley of decision, where special, close, and pointed appeals are necessary to move them to lay down their weapons of their warfare and take their position on the Lord's side. So what is it that will help them to move? Making appeals. Making direct and pointed appeals, close appeals. Just at this critical period, Satan throws the strongest bands around these souls. And I'm just amazed. To me, this proves that Adventism is true. Because when these people, I mean, people that did not, they just said, yeah, I want to make a decision for Christ. I want to be baptized. They say that. Some people that I study with in Jakobstad. And then all of a sudden, the greatest struggle starts happening in their life. Like all their family members start saying, no, don't do this and don't do that. And weird things start happening that have never happened before. I mean, to me, this is a proof that, yeah, there is a devil out there and he's really doing everything he can to keep these souls in his power.
I was wondering, doesn't it happen then if they turn to other denomination?
What's that? If they do
for
that?
For example, if Pentecostal decides to turn to Jehovah's Witness.
Mm. Yeah, that could be that the people are struggling with that. But for example, in many of these other churches, I believe that there can be a battle there too if they come from a spiritualistic background and they make a decision for Christ and they come into a Pentecostal church. But the decisions that people make there is not so great of a step as it is to join the Adventist Church. And when people are convicted of the truth, I mean, how do these supernatural things really happen? I cannot say more about that. All I can know is that I see it happening every time, and it is not natural. It is not normal. It says there are souls in every congregation. In every congregation who are hesitating, almost persuaded to be holy for God. The decision is being made for time and for eternity. But it is too often the case that the minister has not the spirit and power of the message of truth in his own heart. Hence, no direct appeals are made to those souls that are trembling in the balance. And what happens then? The result is that impressions are not deepened upon the hearts of the convicted ones, and they leave the meeting feeling less inclined to accept the service of Christ than when they came. They decide to wait for a more favorable opportunity, but it never comes. So I hope that this impresses us with the importance of appeals. That appeals is something that is essential. When we're preaching, wherever we are, she says that in every congregation, whenever we're preaching, we need to believe that there are people here that need to make a decision. Because if we don't do that, then we're going to preach tame sermons. We're going to think that, well, everybody knows this. That I'm preaching to the choir. You know, if you have that feeling, you're not going to make an appeal because you think everybody believes what you're saying anyway. But if we really believe that there are souls in every congregation who are hesitating and have not made a commitment, then we can make appeals intelligently. To deepen the impressions, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, many harden themselves. So, how do we make appeals? People make decisions in three or four steps, or at least these spiritual decisions. The first one is information. If a person doesn't have information, they're not going to make a decision, obviously. The second one is conviction. And the third one is desire, and the fourth one is action. Let's look at Matthew 13:51. Matthew 13:51.
Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord."
Now when Jesus was teaching, he was asking this question, "Have you understood these things?" And that's one way to find out if the information has come across. So let me read this. Yeah, to make sure the information has been received, you need to ask questions like, is it clear to you? Have you seen today? Or have you understood? For example, is it clear to you that Saturday is the biblical Sabbath? Like, you're asking these questions to find out if they have received the truth. Like, is it clear to you that when a person dies, they're not conscious of things happening, but they were sleeping in the grave until the resurrection. Has that been clear, or do you have any questions about it? So you need to ask this in order to make sure, has the information come across? And that's what Jesus was doing in Matthew. He was saying, is it clear to you? Have you understood these things? And they said, yes. Okay, then he could move on. So that's the first step. Then is the conviction part. Let's go to John 16:8. Was your text, Hari?
Yeah, actually, that was.
You want to read it?
And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
So who is it that convicts?
The Holy Spirit.
We cannot convict a person. We can share information. We can make sure the information has come across. But the conviction is of the Holy Spirit alone. Now, that means if a person is convicted, they feel that their lives are out of harmony with God's will if they're not following this. That's like the definition of conviction. You know, they see that, yeah, this is true. This is absolutely, this is God's will for my life. And when they feel that conviction, then you know it is the Holy Spirit that has done the work. It is not we. We cannot say that, yes, it was because they put forth so wonderful arguments and that's why they accepted it. No, it is a miracle of the Holy Spirit that he was able to use a feeble instrument as us and bring a person into to believe the truth. Now, how can we find out about if a person is under conviction? Let's go to John 3 and verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever seen the wind?
Only the results.
Only the results. You don't see the wind, you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the results of it, you can see the tree moving. And in the same way, when we look at a person, we can't see, oh, there the Holy Spirit came in to the person. But we can see that when the Holy Spirit is working on the person's hearts, there's something happening in their lives. We need to look for signs that they are actually receiving the truth. Notice Desire of Ages, page 255. Jesus watched with deep earnestness the changing countenances of his hearers. That's the facial expressions. That's why he needed to, as we talked about last time, he needed to have his attention up. So the ear. You need to have the right expression on his face, and you need to give them their attention so that he sees that, oh, there is a countenance change. Something is happening. He watched with deep earnestness the changing countenances of his hearers. The faces that expressed interest and pleasure gave him great satisfaction. So when we see that a person shows pleasure, they show interest, wow, we know that something is happening in their life. They're receiving this information. Then it says, when his eyes swept over the throng of listeners and he recognized among them the faces he had seen before, his countenance lighted up with joy. When the truth plainly spoken touched some cherished idol, he marked the change of countenance. Again, he's looking at them. And he noticed that, aha, their facial expressions are changing. The cold, forbidding look, which told that the light was unwelcome. When he saw men refuse the message of peace, his heart was pierced to the very depths. So, Jesus was watching. When he was preaching, he wasn't just preaching and just into his whole sermon, but when he was preaching, he was also looking at the person. When he was giving a Bible study, he was looking at the person. He was seeing, is this person receiving it or is it not receiving it? And here are some indications of conviction, some signs of conviction that we can look for. If a person is receiving the truth, we may see joy in their life. See that they are happy about this information. They're like, wow, I'm so amazed to learn about this. One person who will be baptized now this Sabbath, she was we were studying together something about she has been studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses before, and she had questions about Christmas and and these holidays. And she was saying, like, is it pagan to celebrate Christmas? Like, is it okay if you do it to the Lord? I don't really understand what it is about. And I went, I looked up with her Romans 14 and verse 5, where it says that this is what I believe that is the truth about this. And Paul says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. And so on. So as she was reading this, she was reading it, I asked her to read those passages, and her face just lighted up. She was like, whoa, it's written right here in the Bible, exactly what I thought was true. And she was so happy, because she saw that actually, yeah, if you do it to the Lord, of course, if you do it in a worldly way, it's not appropriate, but if you do it to the Lord, it is not a sin to acknowledge that it is Christmas, you know. And so she was so happy about this. So that's a sign, that's a positive sign that this person is receiving the information and receiving the truth. Sharing and telling others. As I was telling last time, Jonas was... we have been studying the Bible prophecy, and now he was in Oslo, and he called me this Sunday, and he was telling me, yeah, you know, I really miss our studies, I've found a Bible study group here, he has found an Adventist church actually, and then he has also found a group of other Christians, and he says they're really new in their faith and they're super hungry for the Bible, and so we started talking about the beast of Revelation and Daniel and all these kinds of things. And I was showing them this picture of the statue that you drew for me. We were talking about it. But I was just wondering, what is it with this? What was the meaning of this horn in Daniel 7 and so on? So he was asking these things. And I was able to give a Bible study again with him over the phone. So he's sharing. He's telling others. That's a sign of conviction that the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and he's accepting the truth. Personal application. They start following what they're teaching. So I was studying yesterday with somebody about tithe, and then before I even had concluded the truth about it, the person was asking me, so how practically can I do to return tithe? Like, what is it that I need to do? So I put, and he was like applying it to himself. And so that's a sign of conviction that, yeah, this person is receiving the truth. Tears. Yesterday also, as I was studying, suddenly the person that I'm studying with, I can see that there's something happening in her life as we're studying, or in her countenance. She's not happy, and suddenly I ask her if everything is all right, and then suddenly she breaks down and she starts crying. And she's weeping. And so, if I didn't know this, I would be really confounded and thought, oh, what's happening and what should I do and what's going on? How can this person just start crying? But I realized that, this is all actually a sign of conviction. The Holy Spirit is speaking to this person. And I was just quiet, and finally she started telling me what was happening. And she was... she was struggling with something and was wondering if she could, if she was actually a true believer and things like this. So, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we need to be able to watch for it and recognize when He is. They can't stay away. Somebody's just longing for the Bible studies. Oh, can't we have two of them every week? That's a positive sign of conviction. Lighting up a face, friendliness. Asking questions is a very good way of indicating if a person is under, like, if it's receiving the truth. If they never ask any questions, that's a bad sign. You want them to ask questions, because then you see what.
What am I doing wrong?
Well, it says studying on their own. If they're doing their own studies, that's a sign that they're a positive conviction. Positive attitude changes, lifestyle changes. They compensate. Like if they cancel a study, they say, "Oh, I'm really sick right now, but let's study the next Wednesday instead." And like they try to compensate, or maybe we study two times next week instead. You know, they're trying to compensate for it. That's a positive sign of conviction. Peace. If they feel peace, if they're praying about things, then it's a positive thing. Negative signs: sorrow, rejection. They argue with you. If a person is arguing with you, that means that they're under conviction. It's true. It's the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, and they're trying to argue with you. That's why it's important that we don't argue with them, because when a person starts arguing with you, if you go ahead and argue with them, then they know, or then they think that, oh, it is you against them. But really what is happening is that it is the Holy Spirit convincing them in their mind of what is true, and they rebel against it, and they say, no, I don't want to believe it. For example, there was one person that I was studying with. We were studying about, I think, the health message. And then this person just stands up and says, but you know what? I'm not ready to become a Seventh-day Adventist. And we had not studied about becoming a Seventh-day Adventist.
He thinks that's the main Seventh-day Adventist message.
Well, this is the thing. The Holy Spirit has convicted him of something else. He understood that, okay, this is true, and if I accept this, then this means that the Adventists have the truth about this. I don't know what the Holy Spirit was telling him, but something the Holy Spirit was telling him that made him draw the conclusion that if I accept this, I need to become a Seventh-day Adventist. There was another person I was studying. We studied about the Sabbath, and there were two people that I was studying with, and we just studied about the Sabbath. Said nothing about Seventh-day Adventist or changing churches or anything like that. Just about which day is the true Sabbath. And then at the end of the study, this person was standing. He stood up and he said, "I was born a Pentecostal and I'll always be a Pentecostal." It's like, okay, who told you that you need to change churches? Well, the truth is that the Holy Spirit has told him. I haven't said anything about changing churches, but it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. When we see that somebody starts arguing, when we see that somebody gets angry, we need to understand it's not towards us. Yeah, they might think it is us they're arguing against, but it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. And what our job is to help these people to find out that they're actually not striving against us, but they're striving against God, that it is God speaking to them. Now, we don't do that necessarily by just telling them that you're fighting against the Holy Spirit. But for example, there was one time that Don was studying with someone about Christian standards. And this person accepted it first, but then they refused it again, and they had a real problem with jewelry. Okay, they felt that they could not be beautiful without jewelry. They could not have any they had their whole self-image was built up in this, and they had a serious problem with this, and so they were studying about that simply, and they accepted the truth. They took off the jewelry, but then they were struggling with it, and they put it on, and then they came to church, and they were really embarrassed about it. We don't go judging people like, oh, look what the person is doing. But this person was feeling this condemnation to themselves, because they had heard the truth, and they didn't want to follow it. And at one point, Don was studying with this person, and this person, they were studying about something else. And this person was saying that, oh, but I don't think you need to take off your jewelry, and this is not important. And Don had not been saying anything about that. And he was saying, but why is it that you mentioned that? Who told you that you need to take off your jewelry? And she just, she was like struck, and she said, God. And I was like, okay, well, why don't you obey him then? She realized that it's God speaking to me. And this is what we need to do. At another point in time, I was sitting, I had asked the person if they wanted to be baptized. And this person said, I'm not ready yet, and so on, and they were resisting it, and they said that, oh, I'll pray about it. Okay, and they prayed about it. And then eventually I came to the subject again, and I asked her, like, okay, so have you, so what about this baptism? We're having a baptism in, at this date. Is that something that you would, have you been considering it, if you want to join that? And she was saying that, oh, well, I've been thinking about it, but it doesn't feel right yet, and so on, and something like that. She said, I'll wait a little bit more. And then I asked her, have you prayed about this matter? And then she said, yeah, I have. And then I asked, so what did the Lord say? And she said, that I should go ahead and make the decision. Now, I didn't tell her that, but the Lord had told her that. And so she realized that's what the Lord is telling her. And so I said, well, you know, I showed her some Bible promises that if he has promised, he wants you to do it, then he's going to give you the power to do it. And by the grace of God, she said, then after a long time, a long struggle, she said, all right, put me up. I'll make the decision. And her countenance was changing. She was so happy after that. All those big, unsurmountable obstacles, they just vanished for her. And she got baptized after that. So this is when we see these negative signs of conviction, it doesn't mean necessarily that they will not make a decision for Christ. It just means that they're trying to resist what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to them. If somebody is avoiding you, you know, you walk on the street and they go on to the other side of the street to try to avoid you, not looking at you, they're under conviction because they know that there's something that I'm not following, that this person that they know is true, but they don't want to follow it. But if we can meet these people and we can help them to understand that it's not us they need to fear, it is the Holy Spirit that is convicting them, then we can help them to make this decision. Yeah, rebellion. They can totally have a lifestyle that goes completely against, because they know what we stand for, and then they show off like, oh, I'm not following that. Yeah.
I have actually experience about the thing that when I, before the AFCO, mm-hmm. when I went there, that people really knew me, that I'm really condemning about sin, and, well, not people, but mm-hmm. sin.
Mm-hmm.
But I just noticed it was like really funny that in our own youth group, you know, like some people were starting to a little bit that they never wanted to tell me anything about their problems, more like,
mm-hmm.
well, not all, but you know, some people by themselves, and you know, maybe it's still a little bit like that way, but I think that it's something that they think that I am already condemning them to hell, you know, if mm-hmm. they tell, like, I just want to help, you know, people to
right.
get rid of sin, and but I think that's really interesting, really, that.
Right, and I mean, that's the thing, of course, Jesus, when he was helping people, he wasn't condemning, and he wasn't, like, always telling them that what you're doing wrong, even though they felt condemned. Some people felt condemned by their presence, by his presence only. And so I guess that's what you're mm-hmm. saying, and that can be the case. I think Jesus also had this ability to show love and understanding that made people feel like, yeah, he hated sin, but he really loved the person. And so I think there's one thing that's more important than being right, as I said, and that's being right in the right way. But yeah, it is true that when a person feels the conviction, it might be some sin in their life. It might not just be sin in their life. It just might mean that they're touched by the Holy Spirit, and they want to, they're like moved by God. Ellen White says, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the soul of its need of Christ. It's not our work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Many are convinced of sin and feel their need of a sin-pardoning Savior, but they are merely dissatisfied with their pursuits and aims. And if there is not a decided application of the truth to their hearts, if words are not spoken at the right moment, calling for decision, from the weight of evidence already presented, the convicted ones pass on without identifying themselves with Christ. The golden opportunity passes, and they have not yielded, and they go farther and farther away from the truth, farther away from Jesus, and never take their stand on the Lord's side. Now, it is important to make decisions at the right moment, to ask for decisions at the right moment. And so that's why this is a science that really takes a lot of work to know, because you need to know psychology, you need to know how people think and these things. But that's the conviction part. And when a person is convicted, we can help them, instead of just saying, asking them for a decision, we can also help them to feel like they want to make this decision. And that's what the desire. How do we fan the desire? Well, let's go to page 5. It is not wrong to help a person to desire the truth. And Jesus, when he was speaking to people, he was lifting up the benefits of following the truth, and or showing the consequences of not doing so. That's how you fan the desire. You cannot make, there's this Chinese proverb, you can lead a horse to the water, but you cannot make it drink, correct? But salt can make it drink, right? If you give the horse a little bit of salt, then it will drink. And that's
that also part of the proverb.
I don't think that was part of the proverb. But the thing is, it is the person's own decision. We are not deciding for them. But we can help them. We can encourage them to do it. And the salt is appealing to the emotions. So, for example, Jesus was saying in Mark 10, he was telling the rich young ruler, "Assuredly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers," this is actually to Peter, sorry. "There is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now that's a good deal, isn't it?
Yeah, this life.
Even in this life, we'll receive 100-fold. So I can ask them, wouldn't it be great? Isn't this a good deal? Wouldn't it be great? You would receive 100-fold in this life. If you give up this thing that you think it is too great of a sacrifice. But imagine that. Jesus has promised that you'll get 100-fold even in this life. And you'll get eternal life. Also,
what does that with persecutions mean?
It might mean with persecutions, but you'll have peace of heart.
Yeah, you get back with persecutions.
Well, the thing is, it is better to have persecution with peace of mind than to have a guilty conscience and have no persecution.
No, but that's just it's just funny to think about when I'm telling someone. To really, you know, like that
Yeah.
Still, you know that when it says that in this life, does it mean like earthly good or spiritual good?
Well,
It's about lands.
yeah.
That's the thing, you know, with houses and children. Like, I can bet that if I give up on my brothers, that I don't get 100 more brothers. Unless some
Well.
spiritual brothers, but of course.
Yeah.
But still.
But I mean, that's the thing. You will get a whole. Usually, when people, if they make sacrifices, and they, if the family says, "Ah, we can't, we disown you if you choose this," then they'll get church families. They'll get other people that will help them. They'll supply their needs, so that they will have all of the support that they need. I mean, that's the promise.
That's
Even a
right.
hundredfold, even much better friends that they used to have. So, I think that this is what Christ is promising. So this is fanning the flame of desire. It's creating this desire that, yeah, I want that. Or you can appeal to the pleasure, to please Christ. Like, wouldn't it be wonderful? Like, Jesus wants to meet you 24 hours every week in a special sense when you don't have to work or anything like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet Jesus for this time period every week? And so people are thinking, yeah, that would be wonderful. And then you can ask for a decision. Positive benefits of obeying is inner peace, the Holy Spirit, the smile of Jesus, true joy, a heavenly home, forgiveness for sin, assurance of salvation, etc. And then, but you can, there can also be negative consequences of disobeying. Sometimes you can use that also, and the Bible is full of it. Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he wins the whole world but loses his soul?" That's a negative motivator, isn't it? He's saying that, is it worth it? I mean, if you don't do it, then you're going to lose your soul. So, yeah, you can have both positive and negative motivators. The next step is action. Let's look at that finally. Acts 22 and verse 16. This is a very good question that Ananias asks Paul.
Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Why are you waiting? This is the question I ask in the action part. Like, first I give them the information, I can see that the Holy Spirit is convicting them, and then I ask them, like, wouldn't it be great to experience these benefits of following this truth? And if they say, yeah, that would be great, and then I know it is the right thing to do, and then you ask them, but why do you wait? What is keeping you? That's a very good question. What is keeping you? Is there anything holding you back? What would keep you from making this decision right now? Is there anything that would keep you from making this decision right now? Or would you pray with me for the power to do it? These kind of questions help a person to realize what is really keeping me back. And maybe they say there is something. They might bring up an objection, which we will deal with in our next session. But this is the question that we can ask. In Acts 8:36, the eunuch asks this question.
Eunuch asks that.
Yeah, the one who's giving the Bible study, he asks that, is there anything that would keep me from being baptized? Isn't that what he says? What hinders me? Yeah, so that's the thing. What hinders me? Because if we just say, would you like to do it? Then they might feel in their hearts that no, there's too much, too great opposition. And then they say, no, I don't want to do it. Because that's the truth, they don't want to do it, but they know it's right, and they would like to have those benefits of it, but they're like, there's a struggle going on. So don't ask them just, do you want to keep the Sabbath? Because they might not want to. So ask them just, is there anything that would keep you from following this, what we've studied, to making this decision? And then they might think, because then they'll start thinking, they'll say, yeah, I'm working on Sabbaths, so I can't do it. And then you can meet that objection with the Bible promises.
You'll get 112.
Yeah.
In this life.
Yeah. And or, but you can ask, for example, then in that case, which we'll deal with later, but what do you think that the Lord wants you to do in this situation? And then usually they will realize that, yeah, I think that he wants me to make it to honor him above worldly possessions. Or I'm going to ask, if somebody raises that objection, I said, have you ever talked to your boss about, or would you be able to talk to your boss about changing your working schedule? And usually that works very well for people. This is an interesting quote from Testimonies. Our meetings were usually conducted in such a manner that both of us took part. My husband would give a doctrinal discourse. Then I followed with an exhortation of considerable length, melting my way into the feelings of the congregation. Thus my husband sowed, and I watered the seed of truth, and God did give the increase. So you see how they were working? Doctrinal discourse, then melting their way into the feelings of the people, and then people made decisions for Christ. Now, if you get a negative response, if a person says, no, I don't want to do it, you can meet their, or if they bring up an objection, you can meet it kindly but earnestly from the Bible. Then if the person insists, like if they say, no, I don't want to do it, you can't force me to do it, or of course you can't force somebody to do it, but if they, you know, they say no, then give the subject some rest. Suggest that they pray over the matter. And that's what I do sometimes. If somebody really says, no, I don't want to do it, then I tell them, well, would you pray over the matter? And then we can talk about it another time. So this is what, if they will do that, usually they say, yeah, I'll do that. And then you pray continually and earnestly for them. You can study other subjects and then eventually get back to the subject later. And the following pattern is most often true, and this is the pattern. You make a push, but if you keep pushing them too hard, it might cause a break and they'll not make a decision. And if you push and then you let go and you leave it and you never come back to the subject, they'll not make a decision either. But when you make a push, and then if they resist it and they say no, then you take a step back, you study something else, you don't judge them or think that they are not worth of my attention until they make this decision, but you are kind to them, and then eventually you'll get back to the subject again, and you'll ask them again, and usually then they are open to making this decision. One of the persons that is going to be baptized this Sabbath, I studied with her about the baptism, and she was really convicted. I could see it, and she said, "Well, she wanted to wait some time, and she wanted to pray about it, and so on." So I said, "Okay, you pray about it," and we studied some other things. Eventually, I got back to the subject again, and I asked her. We had a long talk, and then she was saying that, oh no, I don't really want to do it, and I was showing her that, you know, it's every time, because I realized that she knew that it was God's will, and she could feel it, that it was God's will that she should do this, make this decision, but she was resisting it, and she was thinking that, oh, I can't hold out, and my life is too sinful, and these kinds of things. And eventually we I told her that, well, you know, it is the longer we wait, usually, the harder the decision be. And I told the story of me when I was jumping from the 10-meter platform in a swimming house. The first time I went up there, and it was really scary. It was much higher when you got up there. And you were looking down and saying, oh, am I going to jump? No. Well, I'll just gather some courage, right? So you stand there, you gather some courage, and the more courage you gather, the taller the platform becomes, isn't it? And the people down there were waiting, and they were like, hey, well, what's going on up there? And are you going to jump or not? And then I got the pressure was even more, and I was like, no. And then I had to climb down. And so if I wanted to do it, I would just go straight up, go right out, and jump. That's the only way I could do it.
You really jumped from 10.
Well, not run, but at least go straight up to it and then jump. The longer I wait, the harder it will be. And so the same thing is true with the right decision. Now, it wasn't the right decision to jump necessarily, but the principle is true. That if we know we ought to make a decision, it is easier to do it the sooner we do it. And so I told her that, well, is there anything, or why not say right now that, you know, I don't want, or she actually confessed that, you know, the reason is that I'm thinking other people, they turned Christians when they were 50 years old, and I'm thinking I can, you know, live a life of sin for some time and then later on in life make this decision. And and she realized that that's probably what has been keeping me back. And then I was telling her, she was happy about that realization, and I asked her that, well, why not say right now that it's enough with this procrastination, now I want to make my decision for Christ. And she said, all right, I'll do it. And she made this decision. And she was so happy afterwards. She told people that she's made this decision, and she says that she has so much peace with it. Now, of course, there are always struggles, but she knows she's on the right way, and she knew that there would be struggles. But this is push, release, and then you get back to it again. Usually leads to a decision. Yeah, just some things to think about. Make God your dependence. That's what the quote said. Having unwavering reliance on the Most High, that's what we need to do if we want to make appeals. The love of Christ is the motivation. We should never forget, Ellen White says, that the love of Christ is the only power that can soften the heart and lead to obedience. The only power is the love of Christ. So if we are telling people you ought to do it because you should be a better person, or you ought to do it because then you'll get the benefits of church membership, no. The only power that can lead to a decision is the love of Christ. So the love of Christ needs to be the motivation. Be in earnest. Realize that it is God that pleads through you. What did Paul say? He said that it is Christ, on Christ's behalf, I'm pleading. It is not us making the decision. We're asking for Christ's sake, will you make this decision? And the White says, throw off all appearance of apathy and lead people to think that there is life or death in these solemn questions, according as they shall receive or reject them. As you present testing truth, ask often who is willing, as they have heard the words of God, pointing out their duty to consecrate their lives, their hearts and minds with all their affections to Christ Jesus. Speak with boldness and confidence. Ellen White says, speak with the force and intensity necessary in order to reach the heart. So don't mumble, don't speak unclear language, don't speak too loud either, but speak with, still with with intensity and with force. Like this is life, and as if you really believed it. There was the story of this person that, in the Archbishop of Canterbury talked to an actor, and he said, "How come you actors, you're so amazing at moving the people, at changing, at touching their lives, and like what's your secret?" And this actor said, "With all reverence, Your Honor, it's all in the power of enthusiasm. Because you, or we on the stage, we present the things that are not true as if they are true. Whereas you in the pulpit, you present those things that are true as if they're not." And people will see that. So we need to speak as if we really meant what we're saying. Let your tone of voice be sweet and kind. Don't have a harsh voice. Believe that people will respond. As we said, there are souls in every congregation. So we need to believe that as well. And then make the appeal clear. Like, people need to make sure they know what they are making the decision for. And also tell the timing of when to respond. And when should we tell them to respond? Is it in 2 weeks? Or tomorrow? What do the advertisements say? Call this number tomorrow and you'll get... No, what do they say?
Right now.
Right now. And that's what we need to say also. Because today is the day of salvation, right? If you're postponing the decision, it will be harder to make it. So we ask them, would you make this decision? Is there anything that would keep you from right now making this decision? Did you have something? No. Now the minister is not merely to present the word of God in such a manner as to convince of sin in a general way, but he is to lift up Christ before his hearers. Christ's claims upon them are to be made plain. People should be urged to decide just now to be on the Lord's side. Write down the appeal ahead of time, and then be quiet after the decision is asked, or after the question is asked. You know, this is one of our greatest temptations, I think. And I really train my prayer partners for this, because they need to be quiet, especially during the appeal, because it's such a big temptation that if I make the appeal and this person is struggling and they're like, "Oh, but I don't want to," or they make some kind of objection, if the other person is not trained to be quiet, they might not be trained to meet objections. So what they do is try to defend the person. They're like, "Oh, but you don't need to make a decision if it feels bad, you know." They totally ruin this the opportunity. So especially they need to be quiet. They need to not say anything, even if they feel uncomfortable with silence. The Holy Spirit is working. He's speaking when we're quiet. Then He's working on our hearts, and so we shouldn't be afraid of this awkward silence. So we can ask them a question, and if they're thinking about it, let them think until they're done thinking, and the next word is theirs, even if it takes a long time. So here are some appeals, example of appeals. Is it clear to you that that salvation is the free gift of God to those who believe? Now that's the information part. And then, have you seen that Jesus longs for us to surrender ourselves to Him completely? That's the conviction part. Like I asked them, have you seen this? Like, do you see that it is God's will to do this? And then the question. Then I do this. I say, imagine if Jesus would be in this room, right here next to us, and He would say, "Mary, you cannot save yourself. But I love you, and I have taken your sins on myself to save you. So I plead with you, my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Now what would you answer him? That's my appeal. I'm talking to their emotions also. They're picturing Jesus. And God's Spirit will speak to their hearts. And most of the time they'll say, well, if he was here and saying those things, I would say yes. And then I conclude by saying, well, you know, Jesus said where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be right among them. So he's here. He's heard your decision. Isn't that wonderful? And they say, well, yes. And so shall we seal this decision with a prayer? And then we pray. And they've accepted Christ. The great controversy. Is it clear to you that the world is in the midst of a cosmic conflict between good and evil? Is it clear to you that Jesus asks us to choose to be on his side of the conflict? Or actually, what I would say is rather, I think I wrote something different here. Yeah, this is what I said. Is it clear to you that the world is in the midst of a cosmic conflict between good and evil? And then I can just ask, is it clear to you that Jesus asks us to choose sides in this conflict? And they say, yeah, that's clear. And I said, now, let me ask you, John, whose side would you like to be on? And they obviously, most of the time, they will say, Jesus' side. And I said, is there anything that would keep you from right now deciding to say, as Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And they might say, well, no. They say, wonderful, let's pray and let's do that. If they say, yeah, then we'll deal with it later. Well, the Sabbath. Peter, is it clear to you? Did I have this? Where did I have this? Is it not here? All right, yeah, I see that. Put this the wrong way, actually. Yeah, Peter, is it clear to you that the seventh day is Saturday and that God rested on that day? And they say, yeah, that's clear. Now, do you see, Peter, that God actually, have you seen that God requires us today to keep the Bible Sabbath? Yeah. It's clear from what the Bible says. Now, would it not be wonderful to have a full 24-hour period with Jesus every week? That's the desire. And they said, yeah, that would be wonderful. Now let me ask you, Peter, then, is there anything that would keep you from right now deciding to begin to keep the Sabbath holy? If they say no, then praise the Lord. See you on Sabbath. you can tell them that, you know, we go to church actually on the Sabbath, so you're welcome to join us if you would. You have other ones also there, with the Mark of the Beast, Second Coming, Baptism, that you can study. But is it making sense so far? So let me make an appeal to you. Is it clear to you that appeals is an important part of doing evangelism?
Yes.
Now, is it your desire to put this into practice as well, and to start making more appeals if you're not already doing it in your ministry?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Then let's pray that the Lord will help us. Father, this is a huge subject. We are willing to do everything that we can to learn the science of soul winning, and especially how to make appeals in an appropriate and a good way. We pray that you'll help us to to do it, so that we may see greater results from our labors. And help us to learn from you, who is the great soul winner. And we pray for people that are in the valley of decision, that have not made decisions yet, that we may be able to know what to do and what to say at the right time. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.